I want to introduce my wife. This is my wife, Carrie, over here. We've been married for 14 years, been together for 22 years, over two-thirds of our lives. We know each other very well, thank you. And this is my son, Timothy, who is going to be a sixth grader and have his mother as a teacher this next year, which is exciting. And then I have a second grade, or now third grader, that's in Children's Church at the moment. My name is Jamie, Jamie Stolpe. I moved here from Oklahoma last July. I'm sorry, from South Dakota. Thanks. From South Dakota last July. We moved here when it was about 114 degrees, and it was quite of a rude awakening. I don't know if I'd ever experienced anything above 101. So South Dakota is a big part of our lives and a part of our story, and actually it's a big part of our church's story, because I just want to have you understand that this. First of all, the tornado relief, when our church decided to gather some things and to collect some funds to be a part of this, South Dakota was a big player in it. The Magnusons back here, they went home to South Dakota as they moved here in January to be a part of our church. Brianna and Jared back there, and they have Connor and Emma, and they're back there. But they live a block away over here. So you're, in essence, you're not going to get away from South Dakota. Let me keep driving this point home. Nancy Woodward, am I saying that right? Woodrow. Grew up in Martin, South Dakota, so she might have been the first South Dakotan here in Oklahoma. Derek Forniak back here is a football player at OU. He is from South Dakota, but he was also a part of the youth ministry that Jared and I facilitated and ran. And so we've known each other for the last 4 years and have done some serious life together. We've ran into one of Jared's good friends growing up, who's a PE teacher, and hopefully we'll see him here at church someday. And Josh Heipel is also a South Dakotan. You all know his name, but we'll see where that goes. He did give me a call the other day, because we do have some history together of mutual friends and things. So South Dakota is going to be here pretty consistent. In fact, when I was supposed to, 2 weeks ago, we had like 11 South Dakotans here just visiting to be a part of the tornado relief. And so, and then also in August, there is a lady who has been stirred by God that she is at this moment planning to move here for the plain simple reason as the Magnusons to be a part of a church plant. And God just stirred, and so that's the plan again. So there will be more of us. But the cool part about it is just, I love how God has intertwined two states. Not for the sake of just like, hey, that's where we lived. We're actually like doing kingdom things together. Which is evidence in the relief, but understanding that God is bigger than any 11-hour drive apart, that we are constantly, you're going to hear, and just reality, as I talk, it's the story of my life. And I decided a long time ago that I wanted my life to count. Therefore, I want to show my life to other people. It's an open book. And so I'm going to tell people the story of how we moved from South Dakota a lot. Use it as a reference. I don't want to use it by way of ever like dominating a conversation, but just by way of bringing points into our lives and conversations that we can understand who God is and what he's done. That makes sense? Amen. July 4th is coming up quick, and that will be about the week and after July 4th will be the one-year anniversary of the time when Carrie came to Oklahoma City for the very first time. I've been here a few times to visit with Tim, and but it was just that moment where we could see this. That moment where we could dream That moment where our hearts just said, okay, this is the thing that God is telling us to chase after. This is the thing that God is inviting us into, that he wants us to live a life of faith that's different, a life based upon his power, his might, his providence, his giving, versus a life of my paycheck and a life of comfort. But it's been tough too. And I'll get a little into that. I told a group earlier, I do cry. And so I'm just going to warn you, I'm fighting it as much as I can. It's going to happen throughout this story, this message, this tornado relief, and going to Haiti the very next morning, and getting in at 6:30 and waking up this morning and coming here and now trying to share from my heart what God has been teaching me and laying upon my heart. It's not about being broken down physically, but it's that I am emotional and I am okay with that. I'm okay the fact that I'm going to cry in this, but I will fight my way through so that you will hear God's truth in it. Okay? As we move more into a teaching part, I want you to just open up your Bibles to Luke 2. It will be on the screens if you don't have it, but we're going to start in Luke 2. I also want to just mention that after 11 months, we believe that we have learned a lot of Oki. We do think we've learned a lot about Oklahoma City. We've definitely learned now what a tornado season is. But we also have learned that as much as we call South Dakota home, this is also home. And so when we're in South Dakota, it's funny how we talk about going home. And when we're here, we talk about going home. And so that's a big old thanks, really, because without people, it's not home. And so thank you, you guys. As you're finding Luke 2, as most of you have, but I do want to take a moment to kind of share with you my Luke 2 side of the story. I'm going to unpackage this a little bit, but there's something in the very end that Jesus says that I'm going to make reference to now, but I'm not going to tell you what Jesus says, okay? So the last time that I preached was the last Wednesday of June, 2012. So it's been one full year that I've preached on a Sunday morning or in front of students. And it's been an amazing year of no preaching. And honestly, it was a thing of obedience. I remember the day getting out of my car and God saying, Jamie, it's time for you to learn to shut your mouth. It's time for you to learn your new place. Yeah, that's personal, huh? I'm in a brand new world, and the more I talk, the less I was going to learn. And so, like, when I go and hang out at the 23rd Street overpass, that's like an exercise for me in trying to keep my mouth shut. As much as I want to value my new friends and as much as I want to bring life to them and help them in any way that I can, really I just want to hear their story, and I'm practicing. And so, in this Luke 2 concept here, I really needed to learn how to stop preaching and just be a pastor. I needed to learn that this is more of who you are, that who you are on the stage is more about chasing man's applause rather than just being in communion with God and with people. And over this course of this year, I've learned with the help of Owen and people in this room and Tim's leadership of just letting me have space to discover the difference between preaching and pastoring. And I've just discovered that if I can't be a pastor, I can't do this at all. I don't need to preach. I don't need to preach to be me, but I do have to be a pastor. I've said it this way. I don't need my voice to be heard for me to make a difference in people's lives. I tell myself that over again and over again. I don't need my voice to be heard for me to make a difference in someone's life. Through actions and deed is what I'm trying to learn how to do. I've done plenty of the preaching and stand up here and say, hey, we need to live it this way. And then I would go back to my office and build another message next week and come back to people and say, we got to do it this way. And I would go back to my office and preach another message. And do you understand that I needed a year where I kept my mouth shut and actually just tried to be the hands and feet or become the incarnation of Christ or learn what it means to just sit there and when they talk, to be able to respond as Christ would respond. Out on the streets, not in the church service. I had to learn that. So, when it comes to you, if I ever interrupt you, I give you permission to pop me right in the shoulder. It was actually something that my mom used to do when I became a teenager. And she realized that saying, hey, you're interrupting me, wasn't working. So she just would wound up and pop me. You know, and in my teenage years, did it hurt? You know, there was no way I was going to let my mom know that it hurt, you know. Eventually, she started getting a wooden spoon. And then I made fun of her because she broke it on my ginormous, huge shoulder once. And and so I do really, you know, I'm not a teenager anymore. If you just go like this, that'll tell me like, okay. But understand this. I do want to sometimes interject just to try to help you understand that I'm getting what you're saying. But if I ever do it in a way that my timing is off, meaning I did interrupt, that's when I, you know. But give me the grace to like finish my story and then let you go on. Make sense? Please, because otherwise I'm going to be black and blue a lot. All right, from reading Luke 2, you're going to see what I mean by I had to be a pastor to be fully me. I must be a pastor before I preach. Luke 2. Most of you know it as the Christmas story. But on the back half of it, starting in verse 41, there's a story of Jesus being 12 years old. And as I unpack this story, I'm going to leave it a lot of things right on the surface just so that we can get a full picture of what this story looks like and so we get to the point of what Jesus says. I don't want to unpack this, but I want to hear the amens and that's true and like one of the things I like to, when Tim talks, I usually go, well said. I'm sitting over here and I like to just say, well said, because he just a wordsmith and just packages things that would take me like 2 hours to say. He says it in one sentence, so I have to say, well said. Well said. And so I just want you to know that you can say those things no matter who's preaching. You know, throw out an amen because of the stuff that we're talking that's of the truth is worth letting this person up here knowing that you're hearing it, that you're here with us still. But as much as we're talking about the things on the surface, I really want you to get excited for what Jesus is about to say. And I mean like on the edge of your seat excited. I mean, this is Jesus. And I get that he's 12, but we all know the story of what he's done. I mean, it should put us on the edge. He is going to say something here, and we should all be just like gravitating towards, oh, I can't wait. It should pulsate us to the point of like, I can't sit still. I just can't wait to hear what Jesus says. Because it's that good. Starting with verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover when he was 12 years old. That means that he's done this trip before. That means that he knows what's going on. That's important to understand. He's not a rookie to this. Also understand that we all are like that. You go down the drive one time with your GPS, and there's not a guy in the room that will pull the GPS out the second time. I mean, I was in Haiti, and I was like a veteran. Like, I knew the streets left, right, and hey, let's go this. And somebody's like, hey, man, how many times you been here? Twice. I was a veteran. You know, we know our way around the block. And Jesus here in his, he knew. He knew what was going on. He had done this before. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the customs. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. I want you to just think about that. They're not just like in a different room. They're leaving town, and they're unaware that their 12-year-old is staying. There's not a person in this room that would leave church, leave here today without knowing where your kids are at. A couple weeks ago, we went over to the community house after church, and there was like six conversations about who had the Stolps and the Manning kids, because they end up in like, when we have four cars here, they show up, you know, besides Addie, because she's got her car seat. But they're like, who's got who? I mean, it's, we got to make sure we do not leave here without every one of us having our kids accounted for. And here, they just left town. You got to ask, what were they thinking? Well, it goes on to say in verse 44, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. They assumed someone else had them. They left town for a full day under this assumption. That's, you guys won't go more than 30 seconds without knowing. The thought here then, but is somebody had Jesus. That's what Mary and Joseph was thinking, that relatives or family or friends and have them. And I put it in this context at this moment as I'm thinking about my own kids and watching people who have them. And it makes me look around this room and think of all of you who are in our children's ministry. And I got to say thank you, because I know that on Sunday morning, you have them. And you're teaching them, what you're teaching them is going beyond my expectations of what a church should teach them on a Sunday morning. And so thank you very much from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for being a part of my team in raising my kids. Amen to the children's team. And thank you. Yeah? Yep. I think it's important to note that Jesus knew at this point what time it was. He knew that he did not, the festival is over, but yet he stayed. And I wonder if he had to hide to stay. I mean, like, did he have to sneak out of the way of all of his family's eyes so that he could get to stay? But the point here is he knew that it was time to leave. He had done this before. Verse 45. When they, meaning Mary and Joseph, did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts. 3 days. No Amber Alerts, no cell phones, no internet messages, no Facebook. Hey, where's my kids? They had to get on their camels and donkeys and hightail it back to town. But I also find it very ironic or coincidental that it was 3 days. It was 3 days. They traveled out, looked around, came back, looked around, and it took 3 days. And if we put the 3 days in the context of Tim's message of the last week, 2 weeks ago, when he talked about that God is, when you think that he's absent, he's at work. And the idea of 3 days, even when Jesus was dead, and 3 days he was at work, and here he's absent from his parents at the age of 12, and in 3 days he's at work doing things. And he's going to say what he was doing here in a minute. I'm also thinking at this time about like the parents. Imagine what it's like to have lost the Son of God who's under your control or care. Imagine the freaking out that you would be going through. And Mary's going to say it here in a few minutes that she was freaking out. And I'm wondering if she's praying, God, he's yours. You will not leave us out here. You did not give us him so that we could make such a bad mistake and that you would then rewrite the story totally different. God, you would not do this to us. And she had to been pleading and begging for just to find her son. And then I wonder, for all of you who don't have parents, you will if you do become a parent someday, and for you to also think about your parents in this regards, but for us who have children, the very most responsible, the most trusted parents of all humanity had to have felt like a failure in that moment. And so there we got to be able to look in and say, you know what? All of us, as we feel like failures, it's okay to get up back on your donkey and hightail it to town and find your kids and start over and get it done right. I need to do that almost every day. So listen to what Jesus was doing in those 3 days. Sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Please don't say that they're amazed at his answers because he was God. Please understand that he was learned and he was studied just like you and I should be. As our example, we do not have the excuse to say, well, you know, I should just do it more. Yep. Just do it more. Get into the Word of God and study and have questions and ask people about the things of God. It should be a conversation that we have all the time. How many of us are ever described by, we talk about Jesus too much? I was there at 24 years old and losing friends. You talk about Jesus too much. And I've had to learn how to balance all things. But without talking about Jesus, all the other things are rubbish. I can talk about a basketball game, but Jesus was there and in it. And he is the source of all sports. Jesus should be talked about first in all conversations. Man, I was with a guy in Haiti this last week, and you could tell everybody was getting annoyed because he was talking about Jesus too much. And I'm sitting here thinking, why is that not normal? Why is that? I mean, we should, like, annoy each other, but an unbelieving world should see us talking about Jesus in such love and in such a fashion that they are getting to know Jesus, and they don't have a chance of not knowing him. This is a moment then that you hear where you know that Mary and Joseph were human. This is what Mary goes on to say. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And that word anxiously has been replaced with all kinds of different words that are described freaking out. They were freaking out over that. And that's a pretty human response. There was no, like, holier than thou moment, like, oh, Jesus, blessed Son of God, we are so glad to have found you now. No, they were like, what were you thinking? They reacted like a parent. There was frantic worry on her voice, and Mary even admitted it. And so that's all to set up this one line that Jesus is about to say. "Why are you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I must be about the Father's business?" Let me repeat that. At the age of 12, he says, "I must be about the Father's business." So from age 12 to age 30, he goes on life and totally forgets about the Father's business, do you think? No, we only have written down from 30 to 33. Can you imagine what he did in the next 18 years? The very next verses that I don't have on screen says that he grew in stature and in spiritual growth and in the eyes of his community. Because he was about the Father's business. But I hope as you heard Jesus' words, that you didn't just leap out of the joy of, like, that's Jesus talking. I hope that your heart leapt because you heard these two words. And they spoke to your gut. They spoke to that inner side of you that says there's an ought to be, as Tim has taught. And there's this thing that says that life should not be this way. There's also this thing inside of us that says that there's more to life than what I'm living. And Jesus speaks to it here in the moment when he says, I must. Because we all feel it. We all feel it. We all know the Romans 12 verse that our lives should be a living sacrifice. Eugene Patterson in the Message translation says that you got to get rid of your ordinary walking around everyday kind of life and make it a living holy sacrifice. And we all know that that's what we want. We want that passion and that fire to ignite inside of us because we're tired of the mundane. We're tired of the everyday, ordinary kind of stuff. And when Jesus uses words like, I had to, and I must, we hear it flicker in our heart. But we also know that Jesus, I must, led him to the cross. We also know that his I must is what has saved us from an eternal separation from God, that his I must was the most holy gift that we could ever imagine. It changed all of humanity, his I must. And so our heart should leap when he was about the Father's business. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Savior. Jesus, I must, should make us sit on the edge of our seat and cling to his every word because of what he's done for us. A verse that I've wrapped my life around, I call it my life verse, is Ephesians 2:10. I read it to you earlier from a different translation here, but I want you to hear this. The verse says, you are created as a masterpiece in the example of Jesus for a purpose, something that was planned for you even before you were born. Do you understand that Scripture is quite clear that not only Jesus did he have an I must, you have an I must. It was given to you before you were even born. And so I want you to say it. I want you to say this out loud. I have and I must. Say it. I have and I must. Say it again. I have. We have and I must in the Father's business. But that begs the question, what's the Father's business? We need to ask that question and understand it. His business is about setting all things right. All things in his creation, right with God again. That's the business of the Father. To bring life to the city and living out the gospel. That's how we speak it around here. To bring life to our city and living out the gospel is about the Father's business of restoring all of humanity back to righteousness, to be right in God's eyes. The gospel is the story of Jesus setting all things right with him again, with God again. The story continues today as we are commanded to be about the Father's business. So say it with me again. I have and I must. Say it with me. I have and I must. It's one thing for you to understand that you have and I must, but it's another thing to be about the business of finding it. So I want you to say it this way. I must find my I must. Do you hear that? I must find my I must. Say it. I must find my I must. I know that's kind of a tongue twister, but it's worth it. It's good to say I must at the beginning because that means that you don't have a choice Because you know inside of you, you want to have the life to its full. I must find my I must. To be about the Father's business is to be involved in the restoration, to the restoring of lives back to God. But your I must is what you must do specifically inside of the Father's business. You understand? Let me give it to you this way. My I must has changed over different times. Teacher, coach. Inside of those are things that I must do. I must be a coach and get involved in kids' lives. But to be about the Father's business is to be intentional about bringing them to know Jesus Christ. Make sense? I might be a vocation. I might be a conversation. I might be moving to from South Dakota to Oklahoma. I can be all kinds of different things if it is about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Sure would have been easier, though, to stay where life was always the same. See, because I must will change. And that word change is a really difficult word. In fact, you know, the soundboard moved to the other side today, and that really tripped some people up. Change is tough. If you're going to be about the Father's business and you're going to find your I must in that, it means change is coming. It means you're going to grow in your faith. For me, it would have been easier to stay a teacher and a coach. I was about the Father's business, and lives were being changed. I can tell you names. My wife can tell you names of the people that we got involved in through teaching and coaching. I can tell you stories. We were about the Father's business, but God would not leave me there because he was changing my I must. And I discovered that I had to become a pastor, a full-time pastor. And 8 years later, I could have stayed where everyone, in the position that everyone had come to know me for. I could have sat in my position of influence and newfound comforts of nice paychecks and having a staff, and everyone really expected me to stay there forever because of a position. But God wouldn't leave me alone. He wouldn't leave me there. So God had shaped a new I must. So my love, Carrie and I, we sat out to figure out what it meant, what God was doing with us. And we knew that we had to be about the Father's business, and what inside of that would happen, we'd figure it out. So we just looked. I told her, hey, figure out some places that you would want to live in the United States. Be a teacher somewhere else, and we'll figure out what our I must is. We'll just go be about the Father's business there. And then the I must. You catch that. You got to be about the Father's business. And inside the Father's business, God will reveal your I must to you. The Father's business is the Word of God. You cannot argue with that. You cannot reshape that. You cannot change that. That's the Father's business. And inside of that, God's will to you of how you're going to live out Scripture will be the I must. It's very clear why God has my family here. To do life with the Mannins and to do life with you all. For every time that Tim speaks, my wife and I, our heart feels that flicker. I've known that we're going to be about the Father's business. And I'm so thankful that inside of that, I found my I must. And that's what it is. This is my I must. As a pastor, is I must help you find your I must. That's what I gotta do if I'm gonna fully be me. I gotta help you find your I must. And I hope you hear that this is the message of Oklahoma City Community Church. If you don't understand it, listen to the messages that are now online. And you, last week's message, Tim, in the first 7 minutes said this. It's about you finding your I must in the next 6 days and 23 hours. Tim said, let's don't get trapped by the I must that we must do while running around here. These are all good. But if the I must is here, then the unbelieving world that's out there will never know your I must. And what kingdom impact? You were called for more than just that. But as I've invited you into finding your I must, Scripture also says that we got to be very careful. We got to count the costs. And so I'm just going to share it with you, just with what I mean. It's been tough. Even though Carrie and I are from a metro area in South Dakota, we're talking 200,000 people, not 2 million. And that's been an adjustment. Even though South Dakota is very safe from crime and the things that... News is different here. It's way different here. Even though South Dakota has tornadoes, they're way different here. They're way different. And even though our parents once lived 40 miles or 20 miles or 10 miles, my kids' grandparents. And even over the course of the year, every single one of us at one time has gotten so tough and we've wondered, what are we doing here? We are now at a point where this is home. This is home. And as much as that is tough and difficult, the reality is 1 out of 1, 10 out of 10, 1,000 out of 1,000, I will invite people into their I must rather than just leaving them there in the life that's ordinary and mundane and boring and walking around dull. I will invite 1,000 out of 1,000. I will invite everybody I can into the I must, regardless of what I know might happen. The emotional pain and maybe the loss of finances and maybe the loss of friends. I will invite people into the I must, regardless of what I know might happen, because I know that they'll find the life that they've always dreamt of. And they'll know our Lord and Savior. Amen. I want to help you find your I must. I'm going to invite the team just to stand on the side, and as we move into this time of as you think about your I must, I really want you to think about what it means to be about the Father's business. But I don't want you to just sit there and it's not a personal thing between you and God. I want you to confess before the Father. And so you have these people here that you can go and say, I just need to talk to God, and I need you to pray over me and for me and to God about what I think he's stirring in my heart. I think I have an idea of the I must, or maybe you just need to say, I haven't been about the Father's business, and I need to be. I really encourage you at some time over the course of the week to really confess. We want to give you that opportunity this morning. Jesus didn't just say this once. Later in the ministry, he had just healed a man. And he actually said that his life was purposed for this moment, that you would come to know that I am God. And then he goes on to say this. This is John 9, verse 4. As long as it is today, we must do the works of him who has sent us, or sent me. As long as it is today, we must be about the business. I can't wait for you to confess to someone, but then over the course of the week, intentionally find a way to be about the Father's business and see what happens. But then you gotta tell people. Hebrews 10:25 says you need to share, you need to encourage, you need to tell people about the things that God is doing so that they can continue to encourage you. Keep doing those things. The business things. I want to close this in prayer, and as I'm praying, I would encourage you to seek out people on the side, and if you're so moved. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your truth, and we thank you for your Son. God, I pray that this isn't just a stirring of the heart, but it's a stirring and a calling to action. God, our I must brings life to the city. And it's showing others that we're living out the gospel. And may our lives count in such a way. May our lives have impact. God, Father, right where we are at, will you teach us our I must and give us the strength and the courage as our I must grows, that our faith would grow, that our story would grow, that our witness would grow. Father, I just want to sit in your presence. I want to sit in your glory. Without that, we are nothing. I am nothing. So I lift up your holy name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.